Last Sunday, I was up at East Denali Baptist Church, had a great time with them, but I missed you guys. Thank you. Y'all are catching on. Just a few short months, right? But you're catching on. But I know that God did a wonderful thing here last Sunday, and I could not be more excited for Jasper First Baptist Church. I love what God is doing and what He's about to do here in this fellowship. Amen?
Amen.
And I love your pastor. Do you love your pastor?
Amen.
You better say amen or I'll keep you till 1 o'clock. I'm not kidding. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Today I'm going to talk about having a biblical worldview. Find your place there, and then I want to take you to the end of the book of Hebrews, because this relates to and speaks to where you are right now in regards to your pastor. What am I supposed to do now that I have my pastor, my senior pastor? As I've always said, as I've been here, you don't just have one pastor. You have other pastors as well. You have Pastor Greg. He is your senior pastor. You also have Pastor John. He is the pastor of worship and education as well. So you have multiple pastors that are leading you. How are we supposed to respond to the God-called man of God? Again, a pastor is not a hireling. He's not someone that you hire. It's unlike any other position that I know about. A pastor is not called here because you've hired him. A pastor is called here because he feels like and you feel like God has called them to this position. And I know that sounds very mystical and it sounds very spiritual, but the truth is it is a very biblical process that you have gone through. If you would, look with me, before we get into our text this morning, look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Towards the end of this great book that gives great clarity and explanation and thoughts to the church, he says there in verse 16 of the chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, "But do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices. God is well pleased." Verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Listen to this. "As those who must give an account." Who do they give an account to? They give an account to God. Which would you rather give an account to? Would you rather give an account to a collection of men? Or would you rather give an account to God? I'd much rather have to give an account to men. But here, the man of God has to give account to God. And then, this is a very peculiar statement, but listen to the statement. Do not check out on me here yet, okay? It says there in the continuation, "As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for them." Is that what your Bible says? No. It's not unprofitable for them if we don't let them lead and serve and have ministry with joy. It's not going to look bad on us, or on them. It's looking bad on us. And so our pastors, and it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. If we do not treat the man of God as the Word of God has challenged us to do so, good luck finding and keeping men of God who are called of God to serve our churches. Now, let me get into our text today. I have a burden for our churches today that we have a true biblical worldview. And so I want to give an explanation for that, and I want to give just a little bit of thought as to that. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. For there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked," as we say in East Tennessee, "naked, and open to His eyes, to Him who must give an account, to Him who we must give an account. We have an opportunity and obligation to do that as well. I want to talk about having a biblical worldview. One of the things that concerns me is our teenagers. As they move off into college and as they move away from our homes, they are impacted and touched by so many different thoughts. I want every single teenager who goes to college and gets that education, I want them to walk away from that experience being ever more confident that God's Word is true. I want to give you four reasons why God's Word is different than any other book that you're going to read. Here's the difference. Number one, God's Word is different because of its inspiration. God's Word is different because of its inspiration. This is not a collection of books that was written over a short few months by one author. This was a collection of books that was written over several years, hundreds of years, by several different authors, but they're all pointing in the same direction. They're all saying the same thing. They're all giving reference and giving credence to the same thing. That can only happen because of the Word of God, because of the Spirit of God and His Word. And so it's different in inspiration. The Bible says it this way, that God's Word was breathed into men, and they wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. So it wasn't their words, it wasn't their saying, it wasn't what they were thinking, but as they were moved by the Spirit of God, they wrote. That's how we have our interpretation today. When you're reading Scripture, as I like to say, when you're reading Scripture, minding your own business, and the Spirit of God says, wait a minute, go back to that last verse. Let's look at that and let's see how that impacts me personally. That changes the Logos, the written Word of God, into the Rhema, the impacted Word of God. The Word of God is inspired. Number two, it's different in its operation. A normal book has an author, and when he writes those words, and then that word is printed, it leaves his hand, and he has no effect beyond that, beyond just the written word. That's not true of the Bible. Although these men wrote the Word of God and they were moved along by the Spirit of God not only stops there with the written Word, but the Spirit of God comes into our lives and He gives us that conviction. It's almost like as you're reading the Scripture, as you're reading the Word of God, it's almost like the Spirit of God is whispering in your ear, listen to this. Listen to what it's saying to you. Listen to what it's saying to you. My first church, I think I've shared the story, but my first church as a senior pastor, I was still in seminary. I went to pastor First Baptist Church in Munster, Texas, and we were having our very first revival. And I was reading Scripture, and I was reading a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament where it says that the priests went in on the first day of the month, and on the eighth day of the month, they came out of the temple, and the temple was cleansed, and the Word of God was restored. Now, that meant nothing to anybody else other than those priests came in on the first day of the month and they left on the eighth day of the month and the temple was cleansed and the Word of God was restored. But as I read that, I felt the Spirit of God say to me, Steve, I want you to fast for 8 days. Y'all look at me. I'm not going to fast for 8 days unless the Spirit of God tells me to fast for 8 days. I like food. That's why I live within walking distance, downtown Chattanooga. That's why I live within walking distance of 60 restaurants. Y'all know I like food. I love food, okay? That's why I run, because I love food. I'm telling you that the Spirit of God impacted me to the point where I fasted for 8 days. That revival, that very first revival, we had 7 people that were saved even before the revival began. This is in a church that on a good Sunday we ran 30. We had 7 people that accepted Christ even before the revival. We had 7 more people who accepted Christ and were baptized after the revival took place. We had 14 people, I almost did the math wrong. We had 14 people that were saved, baptized, and set on the road to discipleship. Our church grew by almost 50% in one revival meeting. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is not only interested in you understanding the Word of God, But the Spirit of God is interested in you being impacted by the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. He's saying the Word of God is living. It's breathing. It will lead you down the path that God wants you to go if you will only let it. Number three, the Word of God is different in its penetration. Because it penetrates to the marrow of the individual. It cuts to the core of that individual. But it also has the ability and has the power to penetrate even to the darkest places around our world. Here's what we know. If we can get the gospel into the language of that person who's around the world that does not have the Bible in their own language, if we can just simply get the gospel to them in their language, then we've seen a transformation of communities and transformation of like the world has never seen with any other thing, any other book. I'm reading a book right now by David Garrison. He's talking about the church planting movements that are taking place around the world. This book was written years ago, but those church planting movements, literally thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are coming to faith in Christ. And the only difference is that they now have the Word of God in their language. We know that there's about 13,000 people groups, different languages and different people groups around the world. We have about 6,000 of those people groups that we have made some kind of an impact with the gospel. We have about 6,500 that are what we call unreached people groups. And of that unreached people groups, we have about 3,000, a little over 3,000, that are what we call unengaged people groups. More than that, actually. And that whereas we do not have the gospel translated into their language. What would it look like if we could pour the resources into the International Mission Board so that we can do those translations in the rest of those languages that have yet to be translated? What kind of impact could we make? I believe that the gospel can go around the world, which is what I believe needs to take place. The fourth thing is that the Word of God is different in revelation. Just very simply put, the Word of God is the revelation of God is different because of who it is that's revealing that. All the prophecies that were about the Messiah in the Old Testament, we know that the Word of God is truth because every single one of those prophecies that were about the Messiah came true in Jesus Christ. The probability of those happening are just infinite. The percentage of possibilities of those happening is just absolutely infinite. God spoke, and the Word of God, through these men, were impacted, and it has impacted us. How does it impact us? It impacts us in our life. Listen to what David said in Psalms chapter 51. He says to the Lord, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, how did he know that? Because the Word of God makes it clear that I'm not sinning against a person. I'm not sinning against an individual because God's Word says, thus saith the Lord, I know that that sin has impacted God Almighty. I know that I've sinned against him. So my question this morning is this, as I start this, my question is to you, parents, grandparents, how concerned are you about your child, your grandchildren's worldview? Folks, listen, it's not enough to be spiritual. There are movie stars, there are actors and musicians that are spiritual, but they're not biblical Christians. They may believe in God. And they may have a form and a view that God exists, but they are not Bible-believing Christians. They do not have what we call a biblical worldview. Here's a survey that was done among college students. It said that half of those who were born again as freshmen, only half of those who were born again, they entered into college and they described themselves as born-again Christians. Listen to this. Only half of them, 4 years later, or in my case, 5 years later, they graduate college. Only half of them would define themselves as born-again Christians. And so I'm saying to our teenagers, I'm saying to the grandparents, I'm saying to our parents, All of us need to have a solid biblical worldview. You're not going to make it in this world as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian, if you don't have a solid biblical worldview. And so in the balance of my message this morning, we're not going to be here long, I want to give you six things that I believe would qualify as having the makeup of a biblical worldview. Number one, you may want to write these down. These are good. Okay, this is good stuff. You may want to write this down in your bulletin there on a sheet of paper. Number one, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, creator of the universe. God is all-knowing, all-powerful as the creator of the universe. You say, well, science says that there was a Big Bang and all of this just took place. Even the scientists will say this. If it was the Big Bang and that's exactly how it took place, then there are 200 different things that have to have happened to exactness. In other words, one of the things is that the gravity that's in place in the universe, if it's even off slightly, if it's off ever so slightly, then there's no possibility of mankind living on our planet. There's not even the remote possibility. If the Earth was closer to the sun, even by a fraction, we would simply burn up. So there's 200 different things that had to be done, not close as in what we would count as a pretty good effort. It has to be exact to the minute detail. And so there's several things that science would say that have to happen exactly. And here's what they would say. Something that is so exact, are y'all listening? Something that is so exact could not have taken place just randomly. Do you understand that? Something that is so exact could not have taken place just randomly. It can't be random selection if it's something that is so exact that it has to take place. Otherwise, life could not exist. Number two, Jesus truly lived upon the earth a sinless life and is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is who he said he was. You say, well, the Bible never really presents Jesus Christ as God. He never says himself that he is God. He absolutely does. We know that the Trinity is truth. We know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three are one. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 17, he says, Father, make them one, listen to this, as you and I are one. Jesus Christ was not only a good teacher, not only a miracle worker, but Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. Number three, Satan is not just a symbol of evil, but he is a real living person of force. Now, we're not sure exactly what form that he's in at all times, but we know that he is a living person of force. He has an influence on those around us. And as I've said before, and I'll say again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you have at least one enemy, and his name is Satan. He does not like the fact that you're in church. He does not like the fact that you're studying God's Word. He does not like the fact that you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, that you're on the road to discipleship. He hates that, and he hates you. The Bible describes him this way. He is a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. Number four. A person cannot earn their eternal salvation by doing good works for others. Salvation is a free gift of God. It is a free gift of God. So for the biblical worldview, for a Christian's worldview, for that worldview of grace, this is not something that we do. And that we have some faith groups that would call themselves Christians, but here's what they would say, I do good works so that God would add to me grace. Folks, listen. Here's what the Bible says. There's nothing that you can do that's going to add grace to your life. There's nothing that you can do where God's going to say, you know that Steve Pearson, he's a pretty good fellow. Most of the time he's a goofball. Most of the time he does weird stuff. The guy runs half marathons. He should never be allowed to do that. He's too big for that. You know, he's a goofball. But, I like him. And so because of his and because of his actions, I'm going to add some grace to his life. That's not biblical. And that's not how it works. God doesn't add grace to your life because of your efforts. Because if you could do that, that means if you can do something to gain your salvation, guess what? That means you can do something to lose your salvation. And it's the biblical truth. We know that from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, listen, I'm standing here today as one who is already, I'm a citizen of heaven. I am so sure of heaven as if I was already there because of the Word of God. And so, number five, every person who has a relationship with Christ has the responsibility to share that good news with one who believes differently. Folks, listen, Christ never called any secret agents. He never called us to a secret life of Christianity. If he called us to a Christian walk with him, a relationship with him, he called us to do that publicly and in front of. That's why we baptize folks publicly. That's why we didn't have this in a secret meeting sometime, a closed door meeting, because these people that were baptized this morning wanted you to know, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to call myself a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm following him and I'm going to do that publicly. It's the same thing for you. You say, well, my preacher is the one that is supposed to share with others of my friendship and neighbors. Where in the world did you get that? I've had people come to me and they would say something like this, Brother Steve, sometimes they call me Preacher Steve. I get agitated by preacher. I don't know, that sounds like almost like a condescending term. I know it's not, but they'll say, Preacher Steve, I have a neighbor. Would you go talk to them about Jesus? I want to say, they're your neighbor. You talk to them. God placed you in that neighborhood. He placed you in that environment so that you could share with them. It is not your pastor's responsibility, either of your pastor's responsibility, to share Christ with your neighbor. It is your responsibility. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a person who has a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, then it is your responsibility to share Christ. I'm telling you, we are not doing that like we once did. I don't know what's happening in our churches, but I'm telling you, we are not doing that like we once did. Even as short as 15 years ago, in our Tennessee Baptist churches, per 100 worshipers, we were baptizing close to 8 people per 100 worshipers in our Tennessee Baptist churches. Now the number is closer to 5. I'm telling you, we are not sharing our faith like we once did as believers and as Baptists. Now, I know Baptists. I like to say I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I think a lot of Baptists are dead anyway, but that's a different story. We'll get to that maybe. But folks, listen, we have the biblical responsibility. We have the biblical responsibility to share what we know of Jesus and what he's done in our life. I don't like to focus on what I was before Christ. I like to focus on what's happened to me since I met Christ. And just simply sharing those stories. Everywhere you go, I want to challenge everybody this week. I want you to have one spiritual conversation with someone who does not attend church. Okay? You say, well, I can't find anybody that doesn't attend church. I can take you to a host of folks. Here's what the numbers tell us. At least 80% of your county is not in anybody's church on a Sunday morning. 80% of your county is not in anybody's church on a Sunday morning. So I guarantee you can find somebody who does not attend church on a regular basis. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn the conversation away from Kentucky basketball, Alabama football, and Tennessee tennis, because I think that's all we're good at right now. Lady Vols. Lady Vols. Sorry, thank you for that encouragement. You turn it away from the Lady Vols and Alabama football and Kentucky basketball. Turn it away from that. Turn the conversation to talking about Jesus. Can we make the commitment that this week, every single one of us are going to at least attempt to do that? This means yes. This means no. Are you going to at least attempt to turn the conversation away from sports or whatever it is you're interested in to talking about Jesus Christ? We need to have spiritual conversations with folks around us. If nothing else, share with them your story of how you came to faith in Christ. Or make the commitment that you're going to pray for them. One final thing and then I'm done. Number six, the Bible is totally accurate on all that it teaches. The Bible is totally accurate on all that it covers and all that it teaches. Here's what a biblical worldview really means. I believe this book. I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. I believe this is truth without any mixture of error. I've heard people say in the past, well, I don't believe this is God's Word, but I believe that God's Word is found somewhere in here. Now, what's the danger of someone saying, I don't believe this is in its entirety is God's Word, but I believe that God's Word can be found in here. Here's the danger of that. Who gets to pick and choose? Are you going to be the one that gets to pick and choose? Are you the one that gets to pick and choose which of this is God's Word and which of this is not God's Word? My dear friend, this is all God's Word. It is all God-breathed. It is inspired. It is infallible without any mixture of error. It is God's Word. What's our hope? What's our hope, not just as Baptists, but what's our hope as believers? Our hope is that we would be a people of the book. That when we have issues in our life, when we have questions in our life, we turn to the Bible, we turn to Scripture, we turn to God's Word, we turn to what He is trying to teach us and say to us. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Here's the commitment that I'm asking you to make today. If you're a follower in Jesus Christ, I'm simply asking you to do two things this week. Number one, I'm asking you to get back into the Bible. You may say, well, I'm a Baptist and I'm a person of the book. Well, if you really are a person of the Bible, a person of the book, then read it. Read it. Find a reading plan, find a devotion plan, and make the commitment to read God's Word. Make the commitment to read God's Word. Secondly, this week, and by the way, I'll be here next week to make sure that you do this, okay? Share with one person. Have a spiritual conversation. I'm not saying you have to lead them to faith in Christ. Now, praise the Lord if that happens. But start having a spiritual conversation with at least one person who does not actively attend church. Now, they may go every once in a while, but they're not in church by and large. They're unchurched. If you make the commitment to these two things, I want you right now just to pray this with me. Pray this with me. Pray it silently, but pray it with me. God, help me to get into your word every single day. Spirit of God, would you point me in the right direction so that as I read God's word, I'm not only touched by it, but I'm impacted by it. Spirit of God, would you remind me, and would you prompt me to have a spiritual conversation with my friend, with my neighbor, with my family member, whoever it may be, that is unchurched, that does not attend church on a regular basis, and more than likely does not have a relationship with Christ. Spirit of God, would you prompt me to do that very thing this week? Father, may we have, as the people of God, and as the people of the book, as we like to call ourselves, may we have a passion for God's word and the ministry like we've never seen or experienced before. Father, we pray that we would be people who have a biblical worldview. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing our hymn of invitation. I'm inviting you, as the pastor stands here, to receive you. If today you've trusted Christ, or today you've drawn closer to Christ, we're going to invite you to come. Or maybe this is the direction that God is calling you. This is the church that God would have you to join and be a part of. We're inviting you to come and to join Jasper First Baptist Church and be a part. Let this be your congregation. Let this be your church. As we stand together and as we sing, you come.